combine these with the tape recordings. We'll be able to not only preach here tonight, but we'll be preaching up at White Springs and some other places through the tape recordings. Especially one young convert in particular that we trust God will cause him to grow in grace through the tape recordings. Tonight we're speaking on the subject, grieving the Spirit. And our text is found in 4:30. Our text for the whole series, again, is 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenlies in Christ. We had seven operations of the Holy Spirit through last night in the book of Ephesians. Tonight, we're taking the ninth, since there is one that we're skipping over, for lack of time for one thing. That is in the fourth chapter and in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will have a little bit to say about that tonight in dealing with grieving the Spirit. Then in the ninth one, 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby, or in whom, is a whole lot better translation, in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. We'll give you another translation of the first part of that verse when we come to it. Remember, we're dealing with this, and there is a connection here, you'll see it, between chapter 4 and the last two verses of chapter 3, according to the power that works within us. And that power, we shall see, can be a bridge, it can be annulled, it can be abrogated by grieving the Spirit. We shall see in chapter 4, Paul seems to leave the clouds and come to earth. And it's very necessary, we shall see why. For it's preparing us for 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, beginning tomorrow night, Friday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. We'll deal forth with the text 5:18 with four messages. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. All through the Bible, there are a number of expressions used of God. I'm not going to go into the theological aspect of them, the anthropopathisms, as they're called, or the ascribing unto God of human feelings, for there is something analogous in the Godhead by these expressions. For instance, God says he is angry with the wicked all day long. We read, for instance, of the Lord Jesus weeping twice. We read several times in the Bible of God being displeased, such as in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, with many of them, God was not well pleased. We read of Christ being nauseated in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation. That's exactly what it means in the Greek when it says, I will spew them out of my mouth. The Greek is, I will vomit them. It comes from nauseation. Christ literally says, the Laodicean church makes me sick to my stomach. And they do me too. I stopped to think of Laodicea. And then in the Old Testament, God said of Israel, you wearied me with your offering, with your feast days. You wearied me. But here's the saddest of all. The sweet Spirit of God grieved. In the first three chapters, Paul has been conducting us in the heavens. He's been showing us the possibilities. He's been revealing unto us what God has prepared for us, all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavens. He has shown the exalted position of Christ. He has shown us raised from the dead, seated with Christ in the same heavens in chapter 2. He has shown us the mighty revelations given unto us by the Spirit, by the inner illumination of the heart and the enlightenment of the heart. He has shown us the glorious possibilities of being strengthened mightily by the infusion of His Spirit into the inner man. He has shown us that we can enter into the whole cube of the things revealed unto us concerning Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And then He summed it up, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That reaches the climax, because it is in agreement with His glorious wealth, and it is unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask of Him. Then He put the qualification, according to the power that worketh in us. And then He starts chapter 4, therefore, because all this is true, I beseech you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is to suddenly precipitate out of the clouds back to earth. Paul always does this, because there is a definite relationship between what God has provided and what we should do about it. It's leading up to what we shall do about it by being filled with the Spirit in 5:18. But this is necessary in between, this graphic warning. And it is a large transition. These sublime truths in the first three chapters are not mere theories. They're living realities. Though our hearts and heads may be in the clouds as we study these things, our feet are still on the earth and we've got to walk. That's a favorite Pauline expression, walk. Not run, not fly, walk. That's every day. The trouble is that with many saints, there's no relationship between their testimony on Sunday and their walk on Monday. They have a vocabulary, as we said, of spirituality, but you can't tell it by the way they live. And the way you live and the way you walk has a lot to do with 5:18 if you're going to be filled with the Spirit. Some might think that Paul's a little too sudden here. But remember, it is according to the power that works within us. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Remember, it doesn't take much of a sin to ruin the believer's fellowship with God and the work of the Holy Spirit within, and to grieve the Spirit. Just a small amount of envy, a little bit of jealousy, a small sin. It doesn't take but just one little bit of temper to ruin the whole sweetness of your relationship with God. You ever get mad with somebody and then go to pray immediately? Even the fussing of a husband and wife can ruin your prayers, the Apostle Peter says. I know that when we get a marriage license, we think it's a fighting license also. Sparring partner. Feel like he gives us perfect right. And of course, all married couples at one time or another have their differences of opinion. Sometimes we hate to call them fighting or quarreling. I heard a brother one time say in his church, this couple courted for over 15 years. They always sat right close together. Lovey-dovey. Came together, went together. He was very solicitous for her welfare and all this and that. He said they were very sweet. And they courted for 15 years. He said they got married. Went on their honeymoon. They came back in 2 weeks, and they said when they came in the church, he sat on one side of the church and she sat on the other. And so, in common view, he went up to him after the service and he said, did you and your wife have a fight? Oh, no. Oh, sir, he said, we have a fight. We're just not having good fellowship. That's one way of calling. But it can ruin your fellowship with God. I know every time I've ever had a fuss with my wife, I've always found it hard to pray. It hinders your fellowship. The Apostle Peter said this, not the Apostle Brad, by any means. A little fly can cause the apothecary's ointment to send forth a stinking savor. And a little sin in the believer's life can grieve the Spirit of God. Here's why the Apostle Paul, all of a sudden, comes right down to earth. It seems almost too much of a transition for Paul to leave this third chapter where he's filled with all the fullness of God and come down to quit stealing, quit lying, quit talking rotten, quit getting angry. It seems as though the transition is too large, but we'll see why. It's very necessary. Not only in the big things, in the very most minutest details of your life, you've got to walk circumspectly. Little things have to be taken into account, dealt with in judgment, and we shall see forsaken. So the exhortation is, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom ye were sealed in the day of redemption. William's translation is very good. You must stop. Now, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye were stamped for the day of redemption. The Greek here is very emphatic. It ceases. Stop. Your continual grieving is in the present tense. And its command in the imperative mood. Stop your continual grieving of the Spirit of God. For we shall see it is continuous. It isn't by a momentary act. Continuous. And the talk of being filled with the Holy Spirit while you grieve Him is nonsense. It's impossible. Here's the importance of putting this in between. But filled with all the fullness of God and being filled with the Spirit. Here is a terrific picture. God, the third person of the Trinity, heaven's gift, the heavenly gift to the saints, the one who is to bring all the blessings of the Spirit, being grieved, offended. The one who is to strengthen me with might by His Spirit, who is to lead me into this fullness, I grieve. As the gentle dove of God, one of the emblems of the Spirit, He descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. God intended a dove to be an emblem of the Holy Spirit. The gentle, sweet Spirit of God will never use force. I've often said, I wish He would. I'd be a million miles further along in the Christian life if He'd take me up by the nape of the neck. I've even asked Him to. And make me what God wants me to be, whether I want to be or not. I pray almost like the Irish or the Scotchman who said, Lord, you have your way, but we're a worry-determined people. We are a worry-determined people. I've often said, Lord, I'm willing, but make me willing. Or I'm willing to be made willing. And yet, He won't exactly do that. I beseech ye by the mercies of God you present your body. He forces no door. Never. I wish He would. I'm willing for Him to do it. But He'll never do it. Never. He is the sweet dove. There is an illustration I like to use. I use it over there when dealing with the emblems of the Spirit, preaching on the emblems of the Spirit, when I come to the dove as an emblem of the Spirit of God, of a boy that had a little pet dove. And he liked to tease it. And he used to call the dove to him, and the dove would perch upon his finger, or start to perch upon his finger, and then he'd draw his hand away real quick. And the dove, disappointed, would fly away, and each time it got a little harder to get the dove to come back. Until finally, one time, in the rebuff to this dove-like nature of the dove flew away, never to return. It was rebuffed, grieved, until finally it gave up. Now we shall see, grieving away the Spirit is not the scriptural idea here, but it is a grieving of the Spirit in the activity that He came to perfect in us until He can do it. It is one of the pictures in the Bible, to my mind, that with quenching the Spirit that we shall use together. Over there in 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it is 19 or 29, when the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, His work is stopped. The mighty energy of God that raised Jesus from the dead is rendered ineffectual in me to complete his work. This is a terrific picture. Can you imagine anyone stopping the Holy Spirit in creating a world? It was his energy, by the way, that created the world. The Son did the creating, but God the Father was the source. The Godhead is as busy in every work of God. You'll find all three members of the Godhead. In creation, God was the source, the Son was the administrator, the Holy Spirit was the energy that brought the whole thing. So we read in the recreation, in the third verse of Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. Here's your dove-like brooding, to bring life out of death, order out of chaos, creation out of destruction. Who would stay his hand there? Bringing out of this mess of chaos, when the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the raging deep. Who could say to the Holy Spirit, now don't go any further, this is as far as you go? Impossible. But if he comes into my life to bring life out of death and order out of chaos and creation out of destruction and to perfect in me the work of God, I can say no. I can say no. I can say, Holy Spirit of God, thus far can you go any further? All the loss, the time of eternity. All the grieving of this heavenly friend, this comforter, the assistant. Now, coming to the body of our lesson for tonight, the context of our text stop or cease, offending, causing sorrow, making sorrow. The Holy Spirit of God, whereby, or in whom, ye were sealed under the day of election. The first thing I'd have you to notice as the dove-like sweet character of God, any kind of disunity among the saints, dissension, breaking of the unity, causes grief. You'll find it in the third verse. Give all diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. God says in the book of Proverbs, there were four things that he hated, and he said it separated one from all the rest. He even saw a seed to this part among the brethren. Notice that word seed. If you accuse that person of separating the brethren, he'd say, I didn't do it. And they were the last two confessors, but all they did was sow the seed. And of course, the seed sprouted. And then when they sprouted, they split the church wide open. Seeds of discouragement, for instance. I've known people who, everywhere they went, they sowed seeds of discouragement. Saints were satisfied until they started their little seed time. And the first thing you know, they caused the brethren's heart to faint. Get discouraged. Sowing seeds of discontent. Sowing seeds of disunity. The Holy Spirit is one, as in the context here. There's one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one body, one baptism. Therefore, we'll be one. People seem to think it's all right to break up the unity of the body. But it grieves the precious Spirit of God who came to make us one. You ever notice the high priest in the prayer of our Lord that he prayed that we might be one, even as he and the Father were one? For two reasons. That the world might know that the Father sent Jesus, and that the world might know that the Father has loved us, even as he loved the Son. It's a slap in the face of God Almighty to cause disunity among the brethren. It grieves the Spirit of God. The second way you can grieve the Spirit of God, coming to our lesson tonight more closely, is by impurities in our lives as believers. He is the Holy Spirit. He came to make us holy. He came to develop perfectly in us the life of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and to apply that righteousness to our whole lives. Anything of an impure nature grieves the Spirit of God. He tells you how here in various places. Notice verse 15 and 25. He says, stop lying. It's an injunction. Notice these words. Wherefore, putting away falsehood, continue every man to speak the truth with his neighbor. It's a continuous present tense. Well, we're members one of another. Stop lying. God is truth. His word is truth. God loves truth. And God hates lying. You know why? Jesus said that the devil's the father of all lies. Oh, that's the white ones too. And the pink ones, and the gray ones, and the black ones. Now, calling a lie a technological inexactitude doesn't change it from being a lie. Or some use it for verification. That sounds better than plain old-fashioned lie. But a lie is just not the truth. I don't care what form it takes. It may take the form of telling that salesman either that you're not home or giving him the impression you're not home. In business, there are many ways of lying. But they all emanate from one source. God and all. I could be a whole lot richer in the jewelry business if I wanted to do a little lying. Somebody brings a watch in and to be cleaned, and I say it had a broken balance staff, a broken jewel, and I had to do this, and I had to put the watch socket on the new Lollipop looser on the inside, and it runs $10.50. That's a lot. Do you understand? Stop telling lies. Say, Paul, do you mean to tell me you have to tell a Christian not to lie? You certainly do. Lying seems to be native to us. It emanates out of the flesh, and the flesh lies. You don't have to teach a child to lie. That's the first thing it does. You say, were you in the jam? No, ma'am. And he's got the evidence all over his face. No, ma'am. I learned that lying was wrong on the end of a guava branch in the hands of my mother. Notice in verse 28, stop stealing. That's a strange thing to have to tell saints, and he's talking to saints. Let him that has been stealing or has continued to steal, is the Greek, the one that's stealing right now. Steal no more. It doesn't mean don't steal any more than you're doing now. It means stop stealing altogether. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he might have wherewithal to give to those who need. Stop stealing. A lot of people seem to think if it's legal, it's honest. In other words, if you can't be prosecuted for it, it's all right. God will accept it too. Well, there are many ways to legally steal. And stealing. Lawyers know them all, as a rule. I've only known a few honest lawyers in my life. I knew one of them was a Christian. He's a member of my church, the Lions Church in Lumber, North Carolina, dear old brother Kinlaw. He was poor, too. It's like the man who walked through the cemetery and he saw a tombstone that says, here lies an honest man and a lawyer. He said, imagine there are two men in one tomb. There are a few. You know as well as I do, if a man's going to stand up and defend a man in court, and he knows good and well that he stole it. It's like the lawyer who took the Negro's case for stealing pigs, three pigs. And he said, did you steal the pigs? He said, of course I did. And he said, you're going to defend you? He said, surely. He said, well, how are you going to pay me? He said, I'll give you one of the pigs. There are many ways to steal. The Holy Spirit will make you circumspectful in the most minute detail of your life. Now, you're going to get in trouble sometimes because you have to tell the truth. I read of a preacher one time that A woman brought her baby to him one day, a little ugly thing. It was the ugliest baby ever saw in his life. It was ugly. She thought it was cute, though. She brought it up and held it right up in front of him and said, "What do you think of it?" If he said, "I think it's ugly," and told the truth, it hurt her feelings. If he said, "It's the prettiest thing I ever saw," she'd tell a lie. So he said, "I've never seen anything like it, sister." Now, you're not always going to have that kind of an answer. I've been put on the spot sometimes. To tell the truth would hurt their feelings. To evade it wouldn't work. Say, what are you going to do? Mother used to say, tell the truth and shame the devil. You're going to have to sometimes pray about it in order to know what to say. But remember, a lie is a lie. I think I'd rather hurt somebody's feelings than lie about it. They say, well, why aren't you going tonight? I don't feel like it. You're given the impression that you're sick. But you're not. You just didn't want to go, period. That's lying. So stealing. The government has made thieves out of most folks with an income tax deal. Let me show you what I mean. In another way, the judge across the street from where I used to have my store saw me drive up in an old 36 Chevrolet that I bought for my wife, and it was only a couple, 3 weeks till the midterm when I could get a half license, half your license, and save $7 and a half. But he called in the license inspector, and he came over and gave me a ticket, and I said, now, wait a minute, it's only a couple weeks now till the new license comes in. Why do I have to buy the whole year? Well, he said, if it's all right with the judge across the street, it's all right with me. He could tear up the ticket if he wants to. I said, well, I know it'd be all right with me. I thought it would. Well, I went over, and I presented, and I said, well, here it's only a couple weeks. I said, let's just tear this thing up. Why should I have to pay $7.50 for 2 weeks driving in my car? I said, I'll park the thing for this next 2 weeks if you want me to. We won't drive it out of the yard. Well, he said, that'll be all right if you'll sign an affidavit to say you haven't driven this car this year. I said, it's parked right across the street. I drove it down here, you know I did. I said, why are you penalizing me for being a Christian? I'm not going to sign an affidavit for $7.50 lying about it. I said, it's worth a whole lot more than $7.50 for me to tell the truth. I said, you're penalizing me for being honest and being a Christian. I said, any old gook in town can come in here and sign the affidavit when you know it's a lie, and you'll accept it. I said, why don't you just, the man said it was all right if you tore up the ticket. Oh, he said, I can't do that. I said, all right. Make it out and you'll buy the whole year. This businessman down here can take his relative down on the town and go to a nightclub and spend $200 or $300 and charge it up to expenses for his firm. I can't deduct the gasoline I use in my car going down to Trinity College to teach. It's not deductible for my income tax for expenses. Somebody said the biggest occupation in America is cheating the government. Yes, it is. But a Christian has to love it. So in business and every other way, let him that stole steal no more. I don't have to give the millions of ways that one can steal. But Paul said, stop it. If you want to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's getting down into the crevices of our lives. It's leveling. You ask me. Then 26, here's another way. Stop getting mad. I don't know how many saints have been robbed of the fullness of the Spirit of God because of an evil temper. Evil temper. An evil root of bitterness that's springing up defiles the brethren and themselves too. Be angry and sin not. What do you mean by that? How can you be mad and not sin? Everybody says, well, I My anger is righteous indignation.